This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. I hope that, inshallah, you are benefiting from these blessed days that we have entered into. As you know, we are now in the last 10 days of Ramadan, and these are, as we're told by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most blessed days of this month of mercy. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make these days beneficial for all of us in our path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a means to bring us nearer to Him and to purify us, inshallah, ameen. Today I've asked a question, and we're going to be discussing your answers to that question. And that question is, what is your greatest struggle? This is, I think, an important question for us to discuss, because it gets at, what are those barriers that keep us from actualizing true happiness and true freedom? And in order to really understand, how to get there, I guess, you have to define these concepts. What is true happiness and what is true freedom? And our struggles are things that, sometimes get in the way of actualizing those goals. And when you look at, the definition of true happiness and the definition of true freedom, you'll find that there have been many definitions proposed throughout time. The most prevalent definition of happiness and freedom that we see today in society is the happiness of the physical realm, the physical pleasure. This is pretty much how happiness is defined, that as long as my physical desires are being satisfied, that makes me happy. So if I'm hungry, I eat, that makes me happy. If I want to buy a certain thing and I buy it and I have it and I own it, then that means I'm happy now. Whatever physical desire I have, or any command of my body, as long as I obey it, that then means I'm happy. And this is, as we know, those who believe and those who know that there are different elements of a human being. There is the physical element of the human being. We have the body, and we have the desires of the body and the needs of the body in the physical realm. But we know as believers that there's another realm, and there's another aspect of the human being, and that's the soul, the heart. And that's a completely different realm. That's the realm of the unseen. And you'll find that so much of the focus on happiness is only in the first realm. It's only in the physical realm. And the second realm is oftentimes neglected, that we think that somehow that the second realm, the heart and the soul, is going to be satisfied by satisfying the first realm. And that's not true. The two are separate. And that the things that satisfy our body do not satisfy the heart and the soul. There is different food for the body than there is for the heart and for the soul. But we live again, and we live in a society that very much focused on pleasure being the physical type of pleasure, and owning things and things that we can feel and touch and see, and that's how pleasure is defined. And when you look at the concept of freedom, you'll find that the definition of freedom, as we have in society again, is freedom of the nafs. So it's the idea that as long as I can do whatever my nafs tells me to do, then I'm free. But if you look, deeply at this statement, you'll find that in fact that's the worst type of slavery. Because if my nafs is free, then it means that my heart and my soul, that me, I am enslaved to it. Because if my nafs does whatever it wants, if my nafs is in command, then that means I am a slave to my nafs. So that actually is not freedom, but rather is the opposite. It's slavery. The true freedom is freedom from the nafs, not freedom of the nafs. That for me to really be free, I need to be able to say no to my nafs. I need to be able to be free from my nafs and the commands of my nafs. Because as we all know, everyone has a nafs. Everyone has, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, that every, you know, that the human being has the inspiration of goodness, of fujuraha, of corruption, of the bad things, and wataqwaha, and the righteousness and the goodness. We have both parts inside of us, and it's this inner battle. The question really is, who wins and who leads me? There is a battle, and that's something that we have to accept. And if we don't accept it, then we've already lost the battle. If we don't know that we have a nafs, and we don't acknowledge that we have a nafs, if we don't acknowledge the battle itself is raging inside of us, then it means we've already lost the battle. And we're not even resisting because we didn't even know there was a battle. It's just the nafs is in charge, and it's kind of like a submission. When you submit to something, you're not battling anymore, so you don't feel that internal tension. But you know, when there is that, what is called jihadun nafs, the struggle of the nafs, the internal struggle against the nafs, when that's going on, there is that internal battle. And the question again is, who's in charge and who is going to win? And sometimes our nafs wins and sometimes it doesn't. But the struggle is to make it so that we, our hearts, are free from our nafs. And rather than making our nafs free itself. So what we want to do is we want to chain the nafs. We want to subjugate the nafs to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded, instead of the other way around. Oftentimes we'll find that people will, even in their interpretations of Islam and interpretations of the Quran and the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even the Sharia, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they want to subjugate those words and those laws and that Quran itself to their own whims, to their own nafs. So again, the nafs is in charge. For example, if someone doesn't want, you know, the nafs doesn't like to wear hijab, or the nafs doesn't like to give up usury, to give up interest, or the nafs doesn't like these things because the nafs wants, a certain profit margin that it sees will be easier if it takes certain types of loans and et cetera, or the nafs doesn't want to cover up, the beauty of the body, and a woman doesn't want that, but the nafs doesn't like that, for example. So what some people do is, the nafs already has made a decision. The nafs has made a decision that it doesn't like hijab, or it doesn't like giving up usury, or it doesn't like these things, these rules. So what then the nafs does is it starts there, and then we move backwards. So we say, okay, we don't like this. Then we go to the Quran and the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the revelation of Allah, and we start to dictate, and we start to try to interpret, reinterpret the words of the Quran in a way that fits what I like. Because I didn't like hijab to begin with. I didn't want to put it on. So now I go back to the Quran and I tell the Quran what it should say. Actually, this is what it means. Actually, hijab is not in the Quran, or this is not what it means. So, but if you look at this, I'm going about it in the complete opposite way. I'm not coming to the Quran looking to submit to what it says. Instead, I'm looking for the Quran to submit to what my whims say. So I started with my whim in command. I started with my nafs in command. And then I want to make the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala submit to my whims, submit to what I like, submit to what I think is right. It's this concept of, I don't think that, you know, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't like that, or I don't believe that. It's this very me-centered, paradigm. Whatever I think, whatever I want, whatever I understand must be truth, ultimate truth. And this is completely the opposite of what Islam really is. Islam is about taking me out of the center and putting God there, and saying that it isn't about what I think, it isn't about what I want, it isn't about what my nafs commands me. It is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is about what Allah says. It is about what Allah wants. And Islam, the very root of the word, means submission. It means that I am submitting to God. I'm submitting to what God says, and not to what myself believes or wants or thinks. Because ultimately, whatever we feel or understand, ultimately is limited. I may or may not understand a ruling, but if I have firm faith that Allah knows best, then I submit to it. I don't need to necessarily understand every single part of a surgical procedure that a doctor is about to undergo on me. I don't necessarily need to understand every single part of that procedure, but if I trust the doctor, if I trust the surgeon, then I don't worry, and I go ahead and I submit. And in fact, we submit our entire bodies. We're basically giving ourselves. When we do go to a doctor or we go to a surgeon, we are trusting that surgeon enough to take a knife to us, and it doesn't. Nobody says that I'm not going to do this surgery unless I first understand every single part of what he or she is doing, and then otherwise I'm not going to do the surgery that I'm desperately in need for. We know that that's not our specialty. Not everybody can understand neurosurgery. Not everyone can understand exactly what's going to happen in that procedure. And we acknowledge that. I acknowledge that that's not my field. That's not my specialty. I'm not necessarily going to understand all of it. I may generally understand that I have to do this surgery because I have a tumor and it has to be removed. But do I understand every part of that procedure and every part of that disease to the level that the surgeon does? No, of course not. Otherwise, I would be the surgeon. Operating on other people, but I don't have that expertise. Now imagine we understand this with a human being, but we somehow don't feel that way about the creator of all these human beings and all these surgeons and all these patients. Like we somehow become arrogant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in thinking that we know better, this rule doesn't really make sense to me, so I'm not going to follow it. It's kind of like telling the surgeon, the procedure that you're about to do to save my life doesn't really make sense to me, so I'm not going to do it. And that would be pretty foolish, and nobody does that. There's a certain level of understanding and a certain level of trust that this isn't something that I know, that I've studied, that I have the ability to understand fully. And that's okay, because it's in the hands of the specialist. And yet, we aren't willing to see that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is high above any analogy, that all of our rulings in Islam, all of our affairs are in the hands of the ultimate specialist. And that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows what He's doing. And we cannot know everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, not even close. So we have to humble ourselves in that way. Again, submission. Submission means we hear and we obey. Now, for those people who then, respond and say, but, it's not blind faith. This isn't blind faith. This is submission. What it means is this. Blind faith would be that you just go to a random person on the street and you say, I believe that you are a surgeon. I believe it. You don't have to give, I have no reason to believe it, no evidence, but I just believe, and you just pick a random person and you say, I believe that you're a surgeon, so go ahead and operate on me. That would be blind faith. But if you went and you researched and you found the most qualified and most knowledgeable surgeon in the country, and then went to that person and say, okay, I know you know what you're doing. I know who you are, and I know you know what you're doing. And now I'm going to submit to you, performing this surgery on me, even when I don't fully understand every single minute aspect. Now that is submission. This is how our faith should be, that we don't blindly, submit to just a random deity, but we have many, many, many signs of the oneness of the existence and the oneness of the Creator. This is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to find. He says that there are ayat all over the universe, that everything in creation is a sign, and all we have to do is use our intellect to find what those signs lead to. And when you do that, you are led to the same conclusion that Ibrahim alayhi salam was led to. And we know from this illustrative story that Ibrahim alayhi salam was looking at the stars and the moon and the sun, and each time he would say, this is my Lord. And and commentators say this was metaphoric. He didn't actually worship or believe that was his Lord. But the lesson here is that the stars, the moon, the sun, all of those things they disappeared eventually. They were limited. Using one's intellect, you can see that there is a creation and there must be a creator, and that the creation is limited. There is nothing that we can see or feel or touch that is perfect and that is lasting. And we can see that and we can understand that with the mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, with the eyes that He gave us, with the hearing, with the touch. He gave us all the tools to be able to find Him and to realize who He is. He gave us the revelation so we know Him. And then it is after finding Him and knowing Him and realizing La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, then we submit. After this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you dress in this way, you pray in this way, you pray this many times, we hear and we obey. That is the procedure that once we trust and we found, the specialist, we then trust and we submit. And that is Islam. Inshallah, we will take a short break now. And when we return, we're going to go to your answers to this question of what is your greatest struggle. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmeen Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are taking your questions on this topic of what is your greatest struggle. And one of the answers we received says, concentration in my prayers, du'as, and recitation. The struggle to focus in our prayers is something that I think most people can say they can relate to at one point or another, if not all the time. It is a struggle to stand and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be completely present. And the reason why this is a struggle is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unseen, and everything in dunya is seen. That we see the dunya, and we experience and we interact with the dunya in a physical realm, and yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the unseen. And we as human beings, we struggle with that. We struggle with realizing that what is not seen is oftentimes more real than what is seen, subhanAllah. That the source of everything that we see is actually unseen. And everything we do see of the seen is just a reflection of the source, which we don't see. And this becomes very difficult for us because we become so distracted by the things that we do see, and interact with. Our money, our children, our spouses, our careers, our school, our exams. These are the things that consume us. And I think first and foremost, I can give some practical tips how we can improve in our concentration during the salah. This is actually a class that I did for New Dawn Institute. It was a class, a joint class I did about how to gain khushu'a in salah, concentration and focus in salah. If you are interested in receiving a link to that recording, you can send an email to info@newdawninstitute.com. www.thebrainstuff.com. We will also be doing a class this Saturday, in fact, at 3 p.m. Pacific, and the topic will be making the most out of the last 10 days of Ramadan and beyond, maintaining the momentum that we have in Ramadan. And to get to that place where we can focus better in our prayers, I think it's important first to look at what are the barriers that keep us from that focus. And essentially the barriers are of two kinds. So one is the internal whispering, the whispering of our own nafs, and the other is the external whispering, the whispering of shaitan. And it's kind of, you know, the key here is that we need to protect ourselves from both types of whispering. And just, you know, an abridged version, the internal whispering, the whispering of my nafs, has to do with my attachments. It has to do with what is most important to me and what does my life really revolve around. You'll find that those things that we keep thinking about in our prayers are those same things that we keep thinking about all day. It's those things that are most important to me. It might be my job. It might be a problem I'm facing. It might be my exams or my friends or my spouse. That these are the things that end up consuming our minds and our prayers as well. And that's natural because my heart, it has certain things inside of it and certain attachments inside of it. Those same attachments enter into my salah with me. So the key here is we need to clean out our hearts of these false attachments and these things that we're too concerned about that have distracted us from the remembrance of Allah outside of our prayers, so that inshallah we can remember Him better inside of our prayers. It's very key that we understand the connection between how we are in mind and body and soul outside of our prayers, and how that's directly related to how we are inside of our prayers. And the other aspect is understanding what we're saying. It's going to be pretty hard to build a relationship with a person, for example, if every time you communicate with that person, you're talking in a language that you don't even understand. If you're speaking Chinese and you don't speak a word of Chinese, you don't even understand it, and that's what you use to communicate with your friend, you're probably not going to have a very strong relationship. And you're probably not going to be very focused on this conversation because you don't even understand it. So it's very important, whether or not Arabic is our first language, that we at least learn the meaning of the things we're saying in our prayers. At the very minimum, the basic things that we say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Sami'a Allah liman hamida, Allahu Akbar, the Fatiha, extremely important that we understand. It's short enough that we can learn, what does this mean when I am saying it? What am I saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Shouldn't I know? I'm having a conversation with a friend, I know what I'm saying. But when I have a conversation with Allah, I have no idea what I'm saying. And that's not very conducive to a strong relationship. That's very key. And you know, another advice is to prepare yourself emotionally and mentally and psychologically and physically for salah. Part of that preparation is in the wudu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed it in such a way that we make wudu. This is preparing ourselves physically but also spiritually to enter into the conversation with our Creator. So wudu and just mentally getting into that mode. Another good preparation is praying sunnah. As you pray, you know, you're praying something before you get into the fard, in those prayers where there is a sunnah before. That also helps to get you into the mindset of leaving dunya behind and facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's key. We have to be able to leave dunya behind. But if we're holding on to dunya so tightly, it becomes impossible for us to let go, even for just 5 minutes. That is an indication that we're holding too tightly to dunya. We need to let go a little bit and focus more on the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even outside of our prayers, in order to be able to focus better inside of our prayers, inshallah. The next question says, my struggle, I used to love someone and now they're gone. But even after they're gone, I still love them and the same way I used to. But now I seriously want to forget them and be dedicated to Allah. And I want my love that I had for that person to go towards Allah. May Allah bless you. And even just the realization that we want this, that's the first step. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when you take one step towards Him, He takes 10 steps towards you. And just the fact that this is your irada, this is what you want, this is what deeply you want, that's the first step. And inshallah, may Allah make it easy for you. I would say first and foremost, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove this person from your heart, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your heart with Him, and to fill your heart with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the remembrance of Allah, which extinguishes any other competing love. The love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no comparison between the love of the Creator and the love of the creation. So the more that your heart is full with the love of the Creator, the more that it extinguishes any competing love. Asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that easy for you. And then begin in your path, begin in your walking towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost through increasing your remembrance, increasing your dhikr. And dhikr is many different forms: prayer, dua, istighfar, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you, tawbah. Dhikr, the adhkar that the Prophet would make in the morning and in the evening and before you sleep. There's a supplication for pretty much every single motion that we make in this life. There's a supplication for leaving the house. There's a supplication for coming into the house. There's a supplication for putting on your clothes. There's a supplication for eating. There's a supplication for finishing eating. There's a supplication for driving. There's a supplication for entering the bathroom. There's a supplication for leaving the bathroom. There's a supplication for intimacy. There's a supplication for pretty much every single action. And this is really to show us that we should be remembering Allah in every single situation. That's how we have to train our hearts, to always have the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala filling it. Going back and learning these supplications, saying them, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah. These things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says are light on the tongue but heavy on the scale of good deeds. Those are the things that we need to fill our heart with and our tongue with. And the other important aspect is istighfar, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. Istaghfir Allah wa atubu ilayk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has many different attributes of forgiveness. One of the attributes of forgiveness is the one, al-ghafoor. And when we say istaghfir Allah, we are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by that attribute. And there's a sense in this attribute of not just forgiveness, but covering something up. Covering up your sin. And not just covering up your sin, but covering up the consequence of your sin. When we say astaghfirullah, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only to forgive our sin, but to cover it, and then to cover the consequence of that sin. Because all of us, when we commit a sin, there are consequences to that sin. If we committed a sin with a particular person, or we maybe created a relationship that shouldn't have been there, or we allowed someone to enter our hearts that we should not have, or anything to enter our hearts that should not have been there, or we allowed something to compete with the love of Allah in our hearts, there is a very painful consequence to that. And when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is able to protect us from that consequence. Astaghfirullah. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you from the consequences of our own actions. When we allow something to enter our hearts that shouldn't be there, the one who suffers is our own self. There's a very painful consequence to this action. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from that, and to purify our hearts, and to fill our hearts with Him and His remembrance. And that is how a person is able to get over these things of what I actually call love addictions. It's just another form of an addiction. Ultimately, we want to feel good. We want to feel that high. And through being in love, or sometimes the feeling that a person gives us, it actually creates in your brain, it releases neurotransmitters in your brain that simulate the same feeling that a person has when they're high on drugs. So this is actually, like an addiction. It's a very powerful sort of need that people get very attached to, is to have that high, you know, that feeling of being high when you're in love or when you're, you know, you're really into someone. And so we have to break these things like we break addictions. And one of the ways to do that is, again, of course, to increase your remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah to make it easy for you. But also you need to remove any reminders of that person. You know, it doesn't make sense that we're trying to get over an addiction, an alcohol addiction, when we're taking sips of alcohol here and there. It's not going to happen, right? You have to completely cut out the drug. You have to completely cut out the alcohol or the cocaine or whatever it is that you're addicted to. And in this case, you need to completely cut out that person that you're addicted to, and in order to get over that addiction. And that's a process called detoxification. You're detoxifying your body from that drug by cutting it out completely. That means you stop looking at that person's profile on Facebook. It means you stop trying to contact that person or allowing that person to contact you. It means you have to start blocking phone numbers and emails and profiles. That's what it means. And if you're really serious about your treatment, that's what you have to do. And that's the only way to really get over an addiction. And then you fill your heart with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's your treatment. And this is actually a topic I wrote about in one of my pieces. And it's called Removing the Intruder on Curing Love Addictions. And it's on my website, yasminmujahid.com. It talks about this common issue of what happens when we've allowed something that wasn't supposed to be in our hearts to enter our hearts. And then what are the consequences, first of all? And then second, how do we cure that, inshallah? May Allah make it easy on you and all those in that same situation. Ameen. Inshallah, what we'll do now, we'll go to the next question before we go to break. And then we'll continue taking your questions at the email serenity@onelegacyradio.com, as well as in the chat box. So this person says, my biggest struggle would be trying to become a better Muslim woman, but due to my weak iman, I keep moving to and fro. I improve a lot, then after some time I find myself sucked again into the glamour of this dunya. This is my biggest struggle. So this is actually, again, a common struggle as human beings that we have, and this inconsistency. Another person, they also said shared a similar struggle, which is that they have trouble being consistent. Another person says, my biggest struggle is to be consistent, whatever it may be, from prayer, duha, to sitting with my kids and teaching them Quran, to never sticking to whatever. I never stick with whatever I try to do, and I don't understand why. So it's a similar theme of this lack of consistency, that we want to be better, but we kind of take two steps forward and then we take three steps back, or maybe just one step back, or maybe five. And I think that there's a lot of reasons why this happens. First of all, to emphasize the importance of consistency. The Prophet ﷺ said that the action that is consistent is more beloved to Allah, even if it's small, than the large, you know, deeds that are inconsistent. And we can see this reality in the physical world. If you want to get in shape, you're going to have better results if you work out, you know, 20 minutes a day, three times a week, than if you worked out for 5 hours once a month, or, you know, twice a month. The idea here is, you know, even if the time all added up to be the same, you know, in the month, the consistent small things actually have more of an effect on your body physically than doing a lot just one day and then not doing it for another 2 weeks. We see this in the physical world, and it's the same rule, it's the same reality in the spiritual world. It's those small actions that are done consistently that tone your soul, that tone your heart better than doing, you know, all night qiyam, you know, and then, you know, maybe or even like a retreat, you go to it, you know, 2 days, 3 days straight. It's just, you know, or i'tikaf even for a few days, and then that's it for, you know, 2 months. There's you know, very little ibadah. That is going to have a lot less effect, a positive effect on your heart than if you had a consistent action that you do to keep you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another place that we see this in the physical world is with food. I could eat enough for, I mean, you know, when you look at food, right? We need to eat consistently in order to live. Nobody can come and say that I'm going to take all of my food that I need for a month and just have it all in one meal. That won't work. You know, you'll get very, very sick. And beyond that, you're going to eventually starve anyway, because you need that food consistently throughout the month. You can't just take it all in one dose and then be okay for the next 2 or 3 weeks. It's the same thing with the remembrance of Allah. It needs to be consistent, even if it's small. Even if it's one ayah a day that you're reading, but you're reading it consistently and you're reflecting on it, it's going to have more of an effect than reading the whole Quran in Ramadan and then not touching the Quran for the rest of the year. So it's extremely important. And even if you didn't finish the Quran for an entire year, but you're reading one ayah a day consistently, then you will have more of a positive effect than if you read the whole Quran 1 month and didn't touch it for the rest of the year. Inshallah, when we return from this break, we'll continue with this question of consistency and why is it that we go up and down so much in our ibadah. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmeen Mujahid and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. Before we continue on the discussion of what struggles do you have, we have a couple of announcements. Tune in this Saturday from 12 to 4 p.m. Pacific Standard Time for an emergency Islamic Relief Radiothon fundraiser to help the suffering people in Syria. It's hosted by Hussam Ailush, and guest speakers are Sheikh Suhaib Webb, Imam Zaid Shekir, Meher Zain, and many more. Also, tune in all of next week from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for One Legacy Radio's Fund Drive that will include our regular programming along with special guest speakers and much more. Another exciting announcement that I have is that inshallah, tomorrow is the day that my book will be published. Inshallah, it will be available online worldwide in countries across the world. Inshallah, I will be posting the link of how to order on my Facebook. And also, I will also have how to order on my website, www.yasmeenmujahid.com. And so inshallah, tomorrow, August 10th, it will be released. Inshallah, please keep us in your du'as, and we pray for barakah and tawfiq, inshallah, may it be beneficial and pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So going on the topic of why do we go up and down in our ibadah, in our iman, this is first of all something we have to realize is part of human nature, that there is nothing constant except Allah. Human beings are not constant. Our iman is not constant. It will go up and down. This is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught even the greatest of companions, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, for example. There was a time when he had believed that he had become a hypocrite, and the reason why he felt that he had become a hypocrite was he said that when we are with you, when he felt that when he was with the Prophets sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his iman was so high that it was as if he could see Jannah and Jahannam. And when he went to his family, he started to, you know, feel different, that he got like more distracted. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam assured him that that the iman, that there's hour, you know, there's an hour for this, an hour for that, that it's not always going to be consistent. The iman is, that doesn't mean that you're a hypocrite. It means you're a human being. The only thing that's consistent and constant is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah did not design us in that way. So what we need to do, and the key is first realizing that. The reason why it's important to realize that is when you do start to sort of lose momentum in your ibadah or lose momentum in your iman, you don't lose hope. And you know, I mentioned that sometimes we take 2 steps forward and then we take 5 steps back. Sometimes we take 2 steps forward and then we take 15 steps back. And I think the reason why we end up doing that is because I might take 2 steps forward and then, you know, one day I'm not at the same spiritual high, so I might take one step back. But as soon as I look and I see and I look down at my feet and I say, oh my God, I've taken a step back, I become so upset and I start to lose hope and I start to despair so much that I let go. And it's that despairing part, it's that letting go part, it's that giving up part that happens that actually makes me slip backwards 15 steps. So the key is there. The key is how do I respond when I find myself taking one step back? I'm still okay at that point, but maybe I'm not feeling it the same, or maybe I had a certain level of Iman rush, you know, right after the conference or right after the khutbah or right after the lecture, right after Ramadan. And then, you know, time goes by and now I'm not as much, you know, it's harder to get up for Fajr. It's more of a struggle to get up and pray. It's more of a struggle to you know, wear my hijab or whatever it is I'm struggling with. And all of a sudden at that point, I become so disappointed in myself that I give up hope. And I say, you know what? There's no point. There's just no point in continuing to struggle. I might as well give up. That is from shaitan. That thought is from shaitan. The fact that when you mess up in any small way, or if your iman is not as high, or there's some dip in your iman, shaitan will come and tell you, well, now it's time to give up because you're no good. You know, you try so hard and look, you're still messing up. That's how shaitan gets you to let go and then slip down the 15 steps back. This is where you have to catch it and say, you know what? I'm human. And you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you say, Allah, forgive me and help me. Forgive me and help me. That's when you have to do it. And that's when you have to be the most firm. You know, you're not feeling it at that point. Maybe your iman is kind of low and it's really much more of a struggle to get up for Fajr. Well, you know what? You have to just work harder to do it. And you consist while you're striving harder at that point, because it's not as easy right now when you're in your low, right? Everybody has their high and everybody has their low. And when you're in your low, it's not as easy anymore to get up for tahajjud. It's not as easy anymore to get up and pray Fajr. And so at that point, yes, it's going to be harder, but that's why you just have to struggle harder. And you're going to have to force yourself to continue and be consistent. That is key. And at that point, while you're striving, at the same time, you're asking Allah, forgive me and help me. Forgive me and help me. If there's anything we want to take out of this, it's that, you know, just keep with that. Keep with that dua, forgive me and help me. The istighfar, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our weakness, and then asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to overcome our weakness. So forgive us for our weakness and help us to overcome our weakness. And then if you are consistent with that, guess what happens? You go back up. And then the next time you will go down again. But if you're consistent in doing these things, these three things, first being, you know, asking Allah to forgive you, asking Allah to help you, and then striving even harder to be consistent. If you do those three things, then as soon as you get to that dip, you'll come back up more quickly and you won't do that slip that goes back to, you know, negative, right? Back the 15 steps or the 20 or whatever. That's what prevents it. You have to really block out the waswasa, the whispering of shaitan, who wants you to just give up at that point. Oh, you messed up, so you might as well give up. You're going to go and pray after you just committed this sin. You're such a hypocrite. That's shaitan. Shaitan wants you to believe that, because shaitan doesn't want you to pray. So shaitan wants you to keep yourself away from the source of cure, right? You make a mistake. So that means that, okay, I sipped a little bit of poison. So what should I be doing when I sip a little bit of poison? I should be, you know, running to the antidote. But shaitan comes and says, well, you know, you sipped some poison, so, you know, you might as well just sip some more poison. And definitely don't go to the doctor. Definitely don't go and seek the antidote. You know, this is how shaitan wants to kill us. He wants to kill our heart and our soul and keep us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how he does it. If we commit a sin, this is a poison that we've taken into our body, but we need to cleanse our body of it. We need to run to the antidote, and the antidote is in the prayer. The antidote is in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How are we ever going to be cured if we refuse to go and seek that antidote? And if we are instead, since we took a sip of poison, we might as well just drink the whole bottle. That's kind of how shaitan gets us. Well, you know, you already did this sin. Yeah, you might as well give up. Just go ahead and just keep sinning. Just, you know what? What's the point? You know, you already messed up. What, you know, you committed this sin, so why are you going to pray? Why don't you just stop praying altogether? Or, you know, better yet, why don't you take off your hijab? Because, you know, you're committing all of these sins. You might as well not be a hypocrite. And you know, I've heard it so many times, this idea that, oh, I'm just being a hypocrite. It's like a person who took a sip of poison, so now they think, oh, I'm a hypocrite because I'm going to try to, you know, cure myself through. That's what salah is. You know, when you're doing these acts of worship, whether you're wearing hijab or you're praying, that is how we get cured of our diseases. That's how we're going to be purified from our sin, is that we're doing these things for Allah. Now, if we give up even that, then we are giving up the antidote and the cure to those diseases that we've acquired through our sins. So it's extremely important not to lose hope, to keep consistent, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us consistently, and to ask for His help consistently. Know that every single human being slips sometimes, and every single human being makes mistakes. If you thought you weren't going to make any mistakes, then that meant that you thought you were an angel. It means that you don't understand the definition of being human. The definition of being human is that we do make mistakes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who come back to Him and who seek His forgiveness. That's not hypocrisy. That's being human. That's being humble. And that's what we need to do in order to be successful. And consistency. Put certain things that are an absolute minimum, regardless of how low you feel. You can never give up your five prayers. It doesn't matter if you're not feeling it. It doesn't matter if you're too tired. You have to discipline yourself where this is an absolute must. It's not something I can give up. And you have a certain regimen that you commit to, and you tell yourself, no matter how tired or lazy I feel, I must do these things. And you make a list for yourself of what those things are. At the very minimum, it's the five daily prayers. It should also be connecting to the Quran regularly. You know, your adhkar, your dua, whatever your schedule is, and you put a minimum. And maybe when you're in your high, you can do more. But make sure that there is a bare minimum that you do, regardless of how low you may feel or how unmotivated you may feel. And then that's how you get out of this little dip, and that's how you prevent it from being, you know, going into the abyss, right? Just slipping down and just letting go. we all struggle with this, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy on us to maintain that consistency with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a couple questions in the chat box that I was going to take, and they're somewhat related. One of them talks about it's difficult. This person says that it's difficult to give up some of their friends from the of the opposite gender, because, you know, some of these people had supported them before they were Muslim, and that kind of thing. And I think from this, I just want to just, inshallah, share a greater principle. And that is that anytime you do sacrifice something for the sake of Allah, He will replace it with something better. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't ask us to give something up and then just leave us empty handed. But Allah always gives us what is better if we give up something for His sake. So never think that you're actually losing, but you're actually gaining if you are doing it for His sake. If you're giving up a relationship which is not pleasing to Allah, know that if you do that for Allah's sake, Allah will definitely replace it with something better and reward you for that sacrifice. Someone else said that a number of people actually said that their biggest struggle is this, that when they commit a sin, they repent and they really, you know, make the intention not to return to the sin, and they really are repenting sincerely, but then they end up going back to that same sin. And it just happens repeatedly again and again. One thing that we'll find is that there are certain sins which shaitan will come and whisper to us, you know, and, you know, maybe if we are not protected from shaitan or we're at a weak place and we don't have, you know, enough protection by the remembrance of Allah, we might fall into that sin. But you'll notice that when shaitan whispers to you about doing a sin, it may not be the same sin again and again. You know, shaitan doesn't really care which way we disobey Allah as long as we disobey him. So if he comes and whispers one suggestion and we refuse, he'll just change it up. He'll suggest a different suggestion, a different one. He doesn't really care what type of sin. But when there's a particular sin that we are consistently going back to, that exact sin, and it's an addiction to a particular type of sin, then we should know that that's our own nafs, that's our own self, and our self, our own lower self, is addicted to that type of sin or that particular thing. So in the way that we deal with that, it's different than how we deal with shaitan. Shaitan, we deal with the shaitan by seeking protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only place where there is protection. And when dealing with the nafs, it's the same, that we seek protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from our nafs. But also part of that, the action that we need to do is to weaken the nafs. And that's what we spoke about at the beginning, is we need that freedom from the nafs, where there is a process of purifying the self so that the nafs is not the one in control. When your nafs says, do this, we don't hear and obey our nafs. But the nafs is no longer so powerful. And we have to think about the nafs as this like wild beast inside of us. And it's wild so long as we continue to feed it, so long as we continue to obey it, it gets stronger and stronger and more wild and harder to control. But when we weaken the nafs and when we stop obeying the nafs, then that nafs, that wild animal type thing, this wild creature, this thing that we have inside of us, sort of like a beast, it becomes weaker. The nafs inside of us becomes weaker, and then we can overcome. You know, it's the difference between this big monster versus, you know, maybe just like a little poodle. And the different strength of the nafs and how much overpowering it is depends on how much we're feeding the nafs and how much we're obeying the nafs. One of the ways to weaken the nafs so it doesn't have so much of a control over us and consistently bringing us back to, you know, certain sins, there's two ways to weaken the nafs. Just like weakening a wild, you know, if you want to, break a horse, a wild horse, the two things that you do is you reduce food intake, and the second is that you overburden the horse. In terms of the nafs, it's very similar. One of the ways to weaken the nafs is to reduce the intake to the nafs. There are certain things that feed the nafs and make it stronger. One of them is actually overeating, over speaking, talking too much, looking at things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden us from looking at, indulging in the things that the nafs commands us to do. These are things that help weaken the nafs. Fasting is one of the best ways to weaken our nafs. And then second, we overburden the nafs through increasing our worship, increasing our ibadah. And subhanAllah, Allah has given us Ramadan with this, you know, this exact prescription. We are fasting and we're increasing our ibadah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make that a means to weaken this beast that we potentially can have out of control inside of us. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم سبحانك الله وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك ونتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.